house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Thanks, Abby. Good evening, everyone. Slow start, I like it. Last week we started with Jesus' words, "Come, follow me." And there's this invitation which he gives to us and he's given to all people ever since he started that ministry. And this term, we want to follow sort of that theme of "come, follow me" through the book of Mark. We want to take following Jesus seriously. We want to follow in his footsteps. We want to get close behind him. We want to learn from him and be impacted by him. And today we want to explore that more in Mark 1. At the end of today's sermon, we're actually going to have an opportunity as well to ask some questions. So there's a QR code that's going to go up. Feel free to get your phones out, but I note who's not doing low-tech Lent as you do. Take that now, put that on your phone, and as throughout the sermon, feel free to jot questions down. We'll put it up at the end as well, and we'll answer some questions together and create a few conversations for us. Before we jump in, why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that no matter whether we've followed you for a long time or a short time, whether we feel like we have a deep faith or a shallow faith, that you speak to us through your word. So as we open your word tonight, God, I pray that you might guide, you might encourage, you might challenge, but you might spur us on to love you more and love others more. Speak to us tonight, we pray. Amen. I was sitting on a bus, minding my own business, when two shadows bared over me. I slowly look up and there are two ticket inspectors. "Tickets, please." And my stomach drops. My hands start feeling my pockets, getting clammier by the second. And then I remember I have a ticket. I always buy a ticket. I'd hate not to buy one. I pull it out. I show the inspector and they move on to the next person. But isn't it interesting, in that moment where we're faced with an authoritative figure, we all have a different response. Mine in that moment was one of fear, anxiety, worry. Even though I hadn't done the wrong thing, I felt like I'd done the wrong thing. The ticket inspectors moved on to the next person who's a very different character to me. He didn't have a ticket, but he confidently, so confidently, showed them one from 3 months earlier. These ticket inspectors, they confront him on this, and he did not care at all. They then actually tried to issue him with a fine. However, to issue him with a fine, they needed to know his name. So they said, "Mate, what is your name?" And he went, Bob Smith. "What's your address?" And it was a very similar response. This guy was not bothered in the slightest by them. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't going to do what they wanted him to do. He did not care. The interesting thing was, he got away with it. They ended up turning on to the next person, moving on and not bothering with him. These ticket officers, while walking around in their uniform and their boots with their ticket machine, they looked like they had authority. They actually had none. They had no authority over this guy. They weren't legally able to search him for ID. They weren't able to actually physically get him off the bus to figure out who he was. They couldn't even give him a fine. That's how little authority they had. But me and this man, Bob Smith, had a very different response to authority. What's your response to authority? Do you have this inclination to rebel? To push the boundaries, to see how much you can get away with before you maybe get in trouble? Or is your first reaction to obey, to do the right thing, to impress people and to be compliant? Or maybe somewhere in the middle, what's your response to authority. Today I want to explore authority. It's Jesus' authority over God's kingdom, which we are invited into, which we see in this passage. And this passage is really interesting because it's one of the only times in Scripture that we get a 24-hour account of Jesus' life. Happens on a Sabbath day. We follow Jesus for the entire Sabbath. It begins in Capernaum. Jesus heads to the synagogue, to God's people, and he begins to teach. And as he begins to teach, he's teaching to this backdrop of John the Baptist, the one who was actually pointing people to Jesus, and John's ended up in prison. So Jesus is teaching in light of John's imprisonment, yet the people aren't cynical or seemingly wary of Jesus. In verse 22, it actually says that the people were amazed. So the people are in wonder and awe at what Jesus is teaching them, and the reason why? He says, because he's teaching them with authority. This is different to the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law would normally quote the Old Testament or the prophets and Moses. They'd say things like, Moses said this, or Rabbi so-and-so taught us that. Yet Jesus comes in and he quotes no one. He doesn't rely on the respect that the people had for these prophets. He doesn't need Moses' reputation to go before him to give him any authority and sway. Jesus speaks as the one with authority, this quiet, compelling authority, all on his own. And we see this again in verse 27. The people are amazed. They ask each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." So Jesus is teaching, he's preaching like no one else has. He's doing it with this authority and confidence that even the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law didn't hold. But my question is then, what is this authority? What is the authority that Jesus has that these people pick up, they see, they sense, they feel? And at this point in Mark's gospel, we've heard Jesus proclaim at the beginning of his ministry that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And now he's teaching in the synagogue. And we don't know what he's teaching on, but I reckon it's a pretty sure bet that he's teaching on this kingdom which he's come to proclaim. It's most likely on the kingdom of God or God's will and God's ways which are coming into these people's lives. So Jesus is speaking with authority on the kingdom of God, which he has already proclaimed, which he is inviting people into. He seems to have the inside word, the knowledge, the power of this kingdom. And it's God's kingdom. So Jesus' authority is linked to God. Jesus' authority comes from God. Jesus is able to proclaim and announce this kingdom because God has actually sent him to. Jesus' authority comes from God, comes from the God that we read about in Genesis, who actually created the whole world. This authority comes from the God that we read about in Exodus, who actually rescued and redeemed the Israelites, who parted the Red Sea. This authority comes from the God that we read about throughout Scripture, who is consistently redeeming and restoring, loving and caring for his people. Jesus' authority isn't simply his own. Jesus' authority is God's authority. And the disciples and the crowd, they're actually just learning this for the first time. This is new teaching to them. This is a new authority that they've never seen before. It's made their ears prick up. But what's interesting in verse 24 is that even the impure spirit knows who he is. This spirit calls Jesus the Holy One of God. Holy One of God. To the Spirit, Jesus seems to be the one who's set apart, who's holy, who's chosen. He's the one who's been sent of God, God's own Son, the Holy One of God. And so in the synagogue, the people are there to worship and make sacrifices to Yahweh, to God. And now Jesus comes and he is the Holy One of the one that they have been worshiping. He is the Holy One of the one that they follow. He is the Holy One of the one that they believe created the whole world. This authority comes from Yahweh, from God, who the Israelites have trusted, they've studied, they've listened to, their lives have revolved around, they've rebelled against this God, they've come back to God, they've worshipped God, made sacrifices to God, and now they are gathered in this temple to worship God. Jesus' authority comes from being the Holy One of God. And Jesus, the one with all authority, the Holy One of God, he is the one that actually holds out his hand and says, come, come follow me. Isn't that incredible? Let that just sink in for a moment. The Holy One of God, God actually looks at you and says, come follow me. Jesus isn't simply a teacher. Jesus isn't a life coach or only your friend. He is the one with all authority over all of your life, over all of your being, over the entirety, the whole of creation. And the one who has all authority from the beginning of time actually holds out his hand and says, come, let me show you the way. Are you wearied and burdened? Come and I will give you rest. Is your life chaotic? I will bring peace which transcends understanding. Come and allow me to be the king of your life. Let me take those burdens from you. Let me give you strength and peace. Are you in danger? You are safe with me. Come, come follow me. I care for you. I love you. Isn't it beautiful words from the Holy One of God, the one with all authority? And as we hear these words, I think our natural inclination towards authority probably actually jumps in here. Is your first response to be cynical or hesitant? Do you first go, well, surely that doesn't apply for me? Or do you actually jump all in? Are you confident, happy to actually follow Jesus? Are we obedient and compliant? No matter where you are on that, for all of us though, this is no false ticket inspector authority. It's no authority given by Jesus to himself. It's not just a confidence that he has. This is the authority, the true authority, the authority that comes from the creator of the world. And as you hear these words, as you sit with that authority that Jesus is inviting you into, what is your response? How are you impacted by it? Because this is an invitation from Jesus here. It's an invitation to actually do something. And the first step I think we should be moved to is this place of repentance, where we give up the false or flimsy authority which we've given ourselves or that we think we might have ourselves, and we come to God and we actually just realize that God is God and that we are not. How many times do we need to hear that again and again in our lives? God is God and I am not. We need to repent so that we can again actually submit to him. We can lay our lives down and actually begin to grow in our trust of him. The one with all authority cares so much about you. He longs to be in relationship with you. He wants you to follow him. He's there. He's willing. He's longing. And I think this means that we should be more willing to cry out to him in moments of pain or disappointment. I think it means that we should be braver in actually praying bold prayers to him. I think it means that we should continue to actually rely on him more and more with all of our lives, that we should actually be able to have this confidence in him. We should be confronted by his authority and his words, be willing to change and be called into repentance over and over again, but turn back to him each and every day to follow him. He invites us to follow him, whether for the first time in your life or whether for the 100th time. Each morning we wake up, we're invited to follow Jesus. Every time we actually chat with someone, we're invited to follow Jesus. Every time we're faced with a tricky situation at work, we are invited to follow Jesus. Whether it's period one or period four at school, we are invited to follow Him. Even when we are stressed and tired, we are invited to follow Him. Jesus, the one with all authority, invites you to follow Him. But I should say, if you don't want your life to change, if you're content and you're happy and you're cruising along and actually don't want to listen to the one with all authority, then don't follow Jesus. Don't follow Jesus if you're not willing to change and be transformed. Don't follow Jesus if you actually don't want His kingdom to impact your everyday life, the decisions that you make, the relationships that you have. The one with all authority invites you to follow Him. He wants you to follow Him. You don't have to, though. But if you do, when you do, if you say yes, that authority will actually begin to transform and change your life in the most beautiful way. And that's because the one who has all authority, He announces this kingdom of God in word. We hear and proclaim it, but then He also shows it to us. He is willing to talk about it, but then He actually puts those words into actions. And we see that in this passage. He's announced His kingdom and now He shows us what it is. We see it in this passage as Jesus actually drives out impure spirits. We see it in this passage when He heals Simon's mother-in-law from her fever. We see it in this passage when He heals more disease and He drives out more demons. And we see it when He continues to actually travel around Galilee, preaching and driving out demons. Jesus reveals to us the kingdom of God, and our response from this passage is, whoa, I'm not sure about the demons. What do we do with them? I love this kingdom, but I don't see how this relates to it. Should we pause and explore demons for a second? Yes? Let's do it. When we think about impure spirits and demons, there's kind of two ends to the spectrum. One is the charismatic end, which would say that demons are, though they're very aware of and active in praying out demons or spirits from people. And at the other end of the spectrum is the more conservative side, which would say that demons actually don't exist anymore and that Jesus' death was this defining moment for them. And today we don't see them in the same way. So how do we think about demons, especially when there's so many in this passage and Jesus is so active in actually driving them out? I think it's important to acknowledge that there is a spiritual world and that there are good and bad, positive and negative spirits. In verse 23, the spirit that we read about is impure or evil or unclean. So this spirit, which is impure or unclean, it's not referring to it being physically dirty or morally depraved. Rather, it's referring to this invisible spirit, which is neither human or divine, but which is separated or alienated from God and is hostile towards Him. So spirits exist, and there can be forces or powers which are hostile to God and actually alienated or separated from Him. And in the story that we read about today, we see that Jesus has power over these demons and spirits. He has all authority. This is true for us today too. Jesus still has all power and authority over forces of evil, darkness, demons, and spirits. If we were to say that today there are powers or forces which are hostile or against God and alienated from Him, I think we'd say, yes, that's true. Do they look the same as what we may read here? Well, probably not. I don't see that in the same way as I look around the world. But there are spirits of darkness in our world. And for example, the spirit of darkness which drives people to run a pornography industry or the slave trade. But this story in the passage isn't here so we can exegete the spiritual world. The point of this story is to reveal to us something about the kingdom of God. We don't want to miss the bigger point. And we see something pretty powerful in these stories, because the biggest need for the people in this story is that demon or darkness which lives in them. And it doesn't just live in them, it actually terrorizes their lives. It separates them from people. It makes them unholy before God. In fact, it's such a need that crowds of people actually gather around Jesus for him to drive them out. And Jesus meets these people where they are. He meets them with these needs that they have. He meets them in the darkness and the brokenness. And then he actually meets their needs. He drives these demons out. He brings a message of good news. He proclaims life. He brings light. Jesus is love. And I think here's what we learn about God's kingdom from this passage. In the kingdom of God, where Jesus has all authority, life has power over death. Light has power over darkness, joy over chaos, peace over worry, grace over judgment, and forgiveness over blame. Jesus meets these people where they are, and he brings this full restoration to them. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally, these people's lives are changed, their lives are transformed by their encounter with the one with all authority. Is that all right for demons? I hope the kids didn't do colouring in for that at kids' church today. In verses 29 to 31, we then read of Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law. She's in bed with a fever. Jesus comes into the room, grabs her hand, helps her up, and she's able to go back waiting on them, which means showing hospitality to and feeding those people in her home. And so this healing has implications for those around her as well as herself. And it's this holistic healing as it actually impacts all parts of her life. She's then able to actually serve others like Jesus has just served her. And through these miracles, through the driving out of demons, Jesus is revealing to us some vital truths about the kingdom of God which he's proclaiming. He's showing us the way of life in this kingdom. He's revealing to us the power of his authority in this kingdom. And we are again reminded by that invitation to follow the one with all authority in this kingdom way of life. When we say yes to following Jesus, our lives are transformed. You will change because your life becomes wrapped up with, you cannot be separated from, the kingdom of God which Jesus proclaims. We cannot actually follow Jesus, King Jesus, without his kingdom, and we're unable to actually access the kingdom, to live in his kingdom without the king. Following Jesus means submitting to the one who has all authority, and it means partnering with him in this proclamation and demonstration of his kingdom. Missiologist Leslie Newbegin says this about the church. The church is a movement launched into the life of the world to bear its own life, God's gift of peace for the life of the world. It is sent, therefore, not only to proclaim the kingdom, but to bear in its own life the presence of the kingdom. To bear in its own life the presence of the kingdom of God. There is a role for us as a church, for each of us in the entirety of our lives, in our schools, friendships, families, work, to be a channel through which people actually get to experience the kingdom of God, where our lives bear the presence of the kingdom of God. And where people experience this kingdom in a way which is tangible and real and genuinely life-changing and good news. Jesus met people where they were, and then he actually meets the needs of the people. And for us, I think we should be looking around at the lives of those around us and asking ourselves the question of, what are these people's needs? What is it they desire? What are their dreams, their ideals, their passions, their gifts? And how does the kingdom of God actually speak into these multiple different situations, into the lives of these people? Where is it that we can actually bring life and love and joy and peace into these people's lives? A few examples come to mind. There's a growing loneliness epidemic in our culture. I think the kingdom of God actually sees that and brings about creative ways of creating friendships and relationships for those who are struggling. Following Jesus in his kingdom means that we care about and are bothered by people who are experiencing loneliness or are on the fringe. And we should actually be moved and compelled to care for and spend time with them. There's also a real struggle with poor mental health. I think the kingdom of God sees this and strives to bring about ways of improving people's mental health. A bunch of us have started an informal run club on Tuesday mornings. We go for a 5K run or walk, leaving from Monday Morning Cafe at 7 a.m. Every Tuesday, we'll be there. That's my commitment to you. But it's for anyone. Come and join. Whether you run or whether you walk, whatever the pace is that you do that at. But we know that running is actually good for our mental health, but really hard to do alone. And we know that people actually come to know Jesus through friendships, through community, through people. And so we want to be good news to people while doing something which is good for people. I think the kingdom of God has something to say about our competitiveness with others. Well, what do we do when we find ourselves in relationships or conversations where we feel like we or someone else is constantly competing or trying to get one up on us or competing through their kids or even their grandkids? I think God's kingdom helps us to see, act, and speak in a way which actually just pauses the competition, reminds ourselves, and hopefully is able to remind others that we are enough in the kingdom of God, that we are loved just as we are, and that there is no competition. You are enough. Or think about a teacher. Teachers often have 30-odd kids in their class, and they're loud and in their face and frustrating at times. And you might actually just want to shut the door and leave the kids outside. But think about being a teacher who's committed to understanding their kids, who's willing to actually get to know them all and help them learn in a way which is the best fit for each child, in a way which actually sees them the way that God sees them. Rather than as a burden or as a problem, what a gift that would be to that child. To have someone invest in them and want to see them flourish in the way that God actually made them to flourish. Or maybe you've jumped into the year and you've just gone way too hard, too fast. Events are piling up, work is overwhelming. If you have kids, they may be signing up for everything at school. You're exhausted by the pace of life. How does following the one with all authority actually guide and shape your time? How does it actually guide your family time? How does it guide how you open up your life to others and spend time with them? How do we actually take the words of Jesus seriously and find rest in him? Knowing that we don't need to keep racing and doing everything, but in him we are enough. And how do we live in this kingdom and also allow others to taste and see this kingdom where we have peace? And where we find joy, and where we have life. Maybe you're retired. You're not sure what to do with your time, or this time of life is all about you and being able to travel and spend the money that you've made. But how does the kingdom of God actually shape your time, your generosity, your relationships with others? And how are our lives spent so that others are able to taste and see and know that the one with all authority actually loves them, cares for them, and will bring peace into their lives? My parents are retired and go to a church which hadn't had a youth or kids ministry for 30 years. They decided that they were going to start a weekly kids club. It started with two or three kids. And then they moved to a public holiday kids club. They ended up having about 50 kids coming on the public holidays. And there it's actually grown into a youth group. The church now employs a youth pastor. It's incredible. And whenever I actually chat to my mum and my dad, they tell me that they've been looking after someone's kids. I can't keep up with all the names. They've been having them around, cooking muffins with them, setting up the Christmas tree with them. They even at one point had a boy live with them for a year when he needed it. They're using their time and their passions, their house and their energy, so that others may participate in this kingdom which the one with all authority proclaims. The invitation is to come and follow the one with all authority and to get involved in actually proclaiming and demonstrating his kingdom with him. But there's a real danger that we think that's something that we need to sign up for, or it's another thing and something that we need to worry about or be burdened by. So how do we do this to make it not another thing? How do we make this not a burdensome task? Have a look with me in verse 35. Verse 35, very early in the morning, Jesus gets up, walks to a solitary place, a quiet place, and he prays. Jesus gets involved in kingdom work. He's there with the crowds. He's driving out demons. It's a success. Many people come. A demon expelling tour should be on the cards. But instead of lapping it up, giving the people what they want, Jesus retreats. He spends time praying with God. And he spends time praying to God in speaking to God and listening to God. And this may be too simplistic, but I think we can say that if Jesus, the one with all authority, needs to spend time with God in prayer, how much more should we spend time with God? How much more do we actually need to spend time with God, being sustained by him, being encouraged by him, being guided by him, listening to that still, small voice? We can and we should get involved in kingdom work wherever we do life. But as followers of Jesus, we see in this passage that it is vital that we actually spend time with God in prayer. That is the only way that will sustain us, is the only way that will actually keep us energized and on mission, in step, following his footsteps. For me, I feel like it's this constant dance of being with Jesus and then going and doing like good kingdom work with Jesus and then retreating to the quiet place and then getting out to be with people again. And as Easter camp comes up, the list of things that I have to do is huge. It's a big event to organize. And you can't actually get away from doing the work. Like you just have to do the work. But it's easy to forget that we actually need to be sustained by and led by the one with all authority. And wouldn't it be sad if I ran an event for young people where my desire was that they grew in relationship with God, that they even came to faith in God for the first time, and I ran this event while never stopping and praying, while never actually spending time with God. It's possible. It's possible to do good things without God. Our lives need to be lived in this dance of being with God, of listening and speaking to him, and going and serving him and loving people, being empowered by, sustained by, and led by the one who has all authority, the one that we are following, King Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our heart is actually to follow in your footsteps, to faithfully be obedient to you, to be close to you, to be guided by you, to be loved by you. So God, I pray that this week your spirit might actually prod, it might poke us, so that we may be faithful disciples who partner with you in proclaiming and demonstrating your kingdom wherever we do life. And Lord, I pray that we might be sustained by and led by your spirit at work with us. So help us to open up our lives so that we spend time with you, that we're in relationship with you, so we're not following a stranger, but we're following a friend. God, help us to be faithful followers of you. Amen. We're going to put the QR code up. Feel free to ask any questions.